through a lot of verses today, maybe, but we're going to try. Let's put it that way. We're going to try and go through a lot of verses today because it's one big, long story. We're in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36, going to go all the way through 50, which I believe is the end of the chapter. Who laughed? I heard somebody laugh.
Did it laugh?
Yeah. That's the question. All right, 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your forgiveness, for the fact of your forgiveness, and for the result of your forgiveness. Lord, sometimes we mix it all up. We mix up the truth because we think that sins are so bad. We mix up the fact because we think there ought to be something more that needs to be done. And Lord, we mix up the result of your forgiveness because we think that the result is actually the cause of forgiveness. But Father, the cause of forgiveness is by grace through faith. Thank you so much for causing forgiveness to happen and for allowing sinners who come to you in repentance the gift of eternal life. Father, thank you so much because, Lord, we all know exactly what our sins are. And Father God, we all know exactly what we needed for salvation. And when we came to you as sinners, Lord, you made us saints, and we're so grateful. Father, I pray that as we go through this, you would help us to recognize the pride and the humility. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Luke, the writer of this book, is writing about the humanity of Christ, and his desire is to be precise in this. He's shown the births of John and of Jesus and their ministry and how Jesus chose the 12 and the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at all of that, and we've come to this point where Jesus is now ministering, showing people the truth. He has shown about the greatness of John and how great he is, but yet he had doubts. So it's not wrong to have doubts. We've looked at that. It's wrong to go to the wrong source to find the doubts, but when John had doubts, he went to Jesus. And Jesus went to the scriptures and proved that he was the Messiah. So now we've come to a place here where, where he is speaking to, or speaking about, a specific subject that is very dear to him, and he will speak about oftentimes. But what we're looking at today is a sinner, a Pharisee, and then a comparison between the two. So Jesus is taking an example of the sinner and an example of the Pharisee, and then he's comparing the two as he goes. So it's a specific instance that happened along the way. First thing we're going to look at is the sinner. In verse 36, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume." So here she was, the sinner who got in. Now, the problem was this Pharisee has asked him, and the word asked right at the beginning, now the Pharisee was requesting him. The word requesting is in the imperfect tense, which means over and over and over and over. He had been requesting that Jesus come. Why? Well, he was a good Pharisee, and yet this guy was popular. So he wanted him to come to his house. He was known probably as a prophet. He was something special about him. I mean, he had done a lot of miraculous things. He wanted him to come, but it wasn't because he respected him. As we'll find out later, so often it was because they wanted to catch him in a problem. The Pharisees wanted to catch him and to show that he wasn't really the Messiah, that he wasn't really who he said he was. They wanted to try, and in fact, they got up enough information where they falsely accused him enough where he was hung on a cross. But that was their goal. That was his intent. So he wanted to get him there. And if you notice throughout Scripture, there were only three times when Jesus went to a Pharisee's home. There were only three occasions. He often ate with sinners. He often ate with the ones who were discounted in society, but the Pharisees were the elite, the ruling class, and yet he only went there three times. This was one of the times, and if you look at this and read all the way through it, what you notice is it wasn't really for the sinner's advantage that he went to that house. It was for the Pharisee's advantage. In other words, he was really seeking to show the Pharisee the truth. But the Pharisee had invited him. When they had an open invitation like that, the most popular guy here, he had come into the home, there was a tradition that they could do, and they probably did here, which was an open door policy. So the person would come in, he would recline at the table, and by the way, by reclining, there were either pillows or it was close to the floor, and they would lay on their left side so they could eat with their right hand, and their feet were back behind them. They did that because their feet were the dirtiest things on them. They had walked on the road, even with sandals. It was a dirt road. It was always dirty. So in a rich person's house, you would come in, and the lowest servant there would take a bowl and wash your feet, because that was where the filth was. So, and remember at the Last Supper, Jesus did that to show his humility, to show his servant heart. So that's what should have happened. That's what didn't happen. All right. He came in. He reclined at the table, and this sinner, this woman, came in. Oh, by the way, the tradition of the open door. When you had somebody that popular, it was whether it was religion or whether it was in the business world, you left the door open, and people would come from off the street. They would come. They would hear that this person was going to be at this home, and they would come in and stand around the outside of the room. They wouldn't get to sit down and eat or recline and eat, but they would stand around the outside, and they would talk to the person, either doing business. So they would come in and they would seek to do a little business there, or about the religious aspects or the religious traditions or whatever. So they would come and they would do that. Most likely this was in the evening because this woman got in the house. Now, if you notice, when this Pharisee describes her as being a sinner and all of that, she probably wouldn't have been able to come in the house otherwise because of his self-righteousness. We're going to look at that. But she got in the house, and she did so because she had heard he would be there and because of the gratitude in her heart. Because if you look at her actions, it shows a great emotion. It shows a great respect that she had. But in verse 37, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. She was classified in the sin as a sinner. In fact, that's in the imperfect tense. So her life had been a series of sin and sin and sin and sin and sin. Most likely she was a prostitute because of what's going on here. Many commentators will say it was Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany because of what happens at a later date in another similar instance. But I don't believe that's true. We're never told who this woman was. All we know her by is that she was called a sinner by the Pharisee, and she was called by Jesus one who has many sins. So she was known for this, known to be a sinner. And she brought with her an alabaster vial. Very expensive, very... In other words, she made a good living at it. Whatever the sin was, she made a good living at it. Because what she brought was precious, and the perfume would have been very expensive. Very expensive perfume. But she brought that, and she started weeping. It's verse 28. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet. Now the word wet there literally is rain. Rain on his feet. Something we haven't seen here a lot lately, right? But you know, when it's raining, it gets everything wet. She was raining out tears. Why? Because of the gratitude in her heart. Because she knew who she was, and she knew who he was and what he was doing. She had a heart of repentance. I'm sure because of what John had taught, but she had a heart of repentance. She was raining on his feet with tears and kept wiping them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. She had great emotions anyway. Much going on. So there's the character of the sinner. The one who is classified as a sinner. Now, let's look at the character of the self-righteous, the Pharisee. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, you know, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman, person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. You see that attitude come out? You know, if this man really were a prophet, he said, and by the way, he was very critical, but he said it to himself. He didn't say it to anyone else. He said this within himself. If this man were really a prophet, so what's he questioning here? Is he questioning his messiahship? No, he's questioning his knowledge. He's questioning his knowledge because a true prophet would have known what kind of woman this is, who was, did you notice, touching him? A true prophet, in his version, in the Pharisee's version, a true prophet, someone who was truly righteous would never let a sinner like that get around them and touch them, wipe their feet with her hair. Never let someone do that. So there's the character of the self-righteous Pharisee, the character. But Jesus says something here. So look, we're going to look at a comparison. That's where I wanted to get to. And I'm going to try and get through this. We should be able to. We're going to look at a comparison. Look at verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, did you notice that? Jesus answered. He answered what? His name was Simon, by the way. But Simon didn't ask a question. Simon didn't ask anything of Jesus. Simon stood and stared at him while this woman was raining tears on his feet and wiping them and anointing them with perfume, which probably made the whole house... I'm not a big perfume fan, so it probably would have made me give me a headache. But it made the whole house smell. Everybody knew what was going on, in other words. Everybody could see this. The self-righteous Pharisee was saying, look, there's a problem. You know, this guy would have known what's going on. And Jesus answered that. He knew what was in his heart. He answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it. The word say it there is in it's an imperative. He's saying, please, trap yourself. Go ahead. Put yourself in a hole here. I'd love to see this. He was looking for a problem with Jesus. But he gives a parable. And that parable, verse 41, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both so which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. He said, you have judged correctly. Very interesting thing he said here. A moneylender. The moneylenders were not known to be nice in that day. They weren't like a bank today who will give you all sorts of chances to repay. The moneylenders were not, they lent money for a profit at an interest rate. So there's a moneylender. There's one of these lousy guys, bad guys, hard guys, hard-headed guys. And there's two people on money. One's 500, one's 50. All right? Now, I don't know exactly how to tell you the difference, except 500 is about a year and a half's worth of salary. So if you made $50,000 a year, this guy owed him $75,000. The other guy owed him about $6,000, somewhere in there. $7,000, right? Something like that. So there's the difference. $75,000 in today's terms, if you made $50,000, you owed $75,000 this guy owes, and the other guy owes about $7,000 or $7,500, somewhere in there. Jesus is saying, this guy is pretty much insurmountable, this guy is not. Now, when the moneylender sends his 300-pound gorilla to collect, the one guy's going to say, hey, where am I going to get $75,000? The other guy's going to say, you know what? If I go hit my mom and hit my dad and hit my brother, and I think I could come up with it. I'm pretty sure I could probably come up with it. But the moneylender, did you notice what he used here? It says he graciously forgave. Jesus is entering the idea of grace into all this. He's entering the aspect to this Pharisee that God can forgive everything. He's just planting that seed into the mind. But he says he graciously forgave. He totally and completely, and the word forgave is in the perfect tense, completely, totally forgave this debt. Then he asks the question, so which one of these guys is going to love more? Did you notice the Pharisee's answer? This is so much fun. Verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. The word suppose is literally the word that means I've come under this thing you've said. I'm propping up from underneath. I'm propping it up from, in other words, what you said, it's just so obvious, I can't say anything else, so I'll go along with that. I suppose, is that what you want? Is that the answer you want to hear? And look at the way Jesus answered. He said, you have judged correctly. That grammar specifically was used by Socrates. It was one of Socrates' favorite sayings. Right, because when Socrates would argue with someone or would talk with someone, he'd come to a place and the other person would say something that would prove Socrates' argument, and he'd say, "You've judged right." In other words, that's the end of this argument. That's it. You're right. You're correct. I know you don't like it. I know it pains you to say it, but that's the end of the argument right there. So Jesus had just said, you know what? You've painted yourself into the corner. You've said it rightly. I know you hate saying it right, but you've said it rightly. That person will love that lender more. Because the other person really thinks they can probably pay it off. Really thinks that, you know what? I can probably cover this myself. You see the aspect of the sinner who was so far in debt that they could never cover it? And the Pharisee who said, you know what? I can probably do it. I can probably handle it myself. That's what he was trying to show him with this parable. So look what he says. Turning toward the woman, verse 44. Turning toward the woman, he's looking at the woman who he has ignored so far. But he's still speaking to Simon. He will speak to the woman, but he's still speaking to Simon. Look what he says. He said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, rained on my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my head with perfume." He rebukes them three times. Says there's three things that are common to guests in your home, and you did none of them. Didn't give me anything to wipe my feet off because they're dirty, which a common courtesy you would do. When someone walks in, you didn't give me a kiss. That was a common greeting, a kiss on the cheek. It's much like today, I'd go in and shake somebody's hand. You didn't even do that. It's not only that, but you didn't anoint my head with oil. Cheap olive oil is what he's talking about. The cheap olive oil, oftentimes when someone would come in and you wanted to honor them, you would anoint their head, just put a few drops of oil on their head to show that you're honoring this person. Pharisee did none of that. Pharisee did none of it because he was seeking to trap Jesus. Because back in chapter 5, Jesus said that he forgave sins. And to the Pharisee, that was blasphemous. So he was seeking to trap him. And he had other Pharisees there, which we'll learn later, who were seeking to trap him too. Who were going to blame him for the same thing. So in all of this, Jesus is trying to show him, you know what? You have a need, just like she has a need, but you're not seeing that need. You're not recognizing that need because of the attitude of your heart. Keep going. So he's told what is wrong with him and then what is right with her, what she did out of the emotion, out of the praise of her heart. And by the way, go to verse 47, because there's an aspect that we need to understand here. It says, "For this reason," I don't even know where I'm at on my notes. I hate that when I do that, but it's gone. "For this reason," verse 47, "I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So you look at and you say, well, her sins are forgiven because she did all of these things. Because she came and she washed the feet. Because she came and she kissed my feet. Because she anointed me with perfume. Because of that, her sins are forgiven. That's not what he's saying at all here. And in fact, if you go down to verse 50, he proves that. Look what it says. "And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you." Your faith has saved you. What she did was a result of who she now was. Of the fact that she had repented from her sin. The fact that she had given her life now to this Messiah. If you look at that, it says, "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved much." Why does she love much? We love him because he first loved us. What she did was a result of the love that God had for her, therefore she had for him, therefore it came out in her actions. And did you notice what it said there at the beginning? "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many." In other words, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Simon, I know she's a sinner. His deal was, if he would have known, if he was really a prophet, he would have known. Jesus saying, I know she sinned a lot. And she's been forgiven a lot. And she is, the result of that is a lot of ministry. A lot of thankfulness. A lot of gratitude coming out of her. Because she recognized her position. Verse 48. This is when he talks to her. "Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven." And the word "have been," it's in the passive tense, so it wasn't her forgiving him. And it's in the perfect tense. I'm sorry, the passive voice. It's in the perfect tense. which means your sins have been completely, totally wiped clean. Which upset all the Pharisees. Look what they said. Verse 49. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this clown?" All right, man is put in, you see that's italicized? Read into their attitude. Who is this clown? Who even forgives sins? In other words, come on. Who is this guy? He's thinking he can do what only God can do. And I want you to notice something. That Jesus didn't rebuke them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, you know what, you're wrong. He didn't, that's not what he says, that he was forgiven, and yet he was, because God had forgiven sins. But you see, what the Pharisee wasn't recognizing is that the Pharisee didn't see any real need for forgiveness. That sinner did. That sinner's attitude was, hey, what I've done is totally and completely against God. I need forgiveness. Which God offered freely. But the Pharisee saying, you know what? I haven't really done that bad of stuff. But look at her. She's way worse. I haven't done that bad of stuff. He only owed $7,500. And you know what? I think I've got enough. If I can sell this, this, and this and get it out of the bank, I can pay that off. I can do it myself. That's a self-righteous attitude that he had. So Jesus was trying to make clear here that this one who had seen her sin, recognized her sin, was showing her gratitude. But the self-righteous Pharisee who said, you know, I have so little to be forgiven of, I think I can handle it myself. He had no gratitude to show. He had no respect for God to show. So what we're looking at is two different attitudes. One's humble, one's proud. One is completely unrighteous, the other is completely self-righteous. One is dependent, the other is independent. You see those attitudes? Folks, those attitudes happen even today. Those are the attitudes that happen today. If someone is going to come to Christ, they have to come as a sinner. They have to recognize their sin. They can't come as someone who says, you know what, I really haven't been that bad. I haven't done that much wrong. I'm okay. Have to come as a sinner. And Jesus wants them to come. Jesus never rebuked her. She was crying on his feet. She was wiping her hair on his feet, but he never rebuked her. Never said, no, don't do that because, you know, I know who you are. I know how bad you are. Never said that. He said, that woman showed a true heart of humility and of love. You have shown me nothing. Nothing. Because you've accepted nothing from me. There's the two attitudes. There's the two that he's looking at. The point here was try to reach the Pharisee because he needed it worse than she did. Jesus didn't rebuke her or refuse a sinner, and he still doesn't. He rebuked the self-righteous attitude. That attitude cannot obtain forgiveness because it refuses to see the need. Jesus died for sinners. You know what? We were in that camp. Do we still sin? Yes. Does God still see us as a sinner? Not if you've trusted him. Because look what the last verse says again. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you what? Go in peace. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Not what you've done here today. That hasn't saved you, but your faith. But because of your faith, what you've done showed that faith. Just like James says, faith without works, it's a dead faith. True faith will have works. True faith will show itself, and which it has here. Pharisee couldn't see it. You will always deal with people who are either going to have one or the other attitude. Either an attitude of, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm sinful, I need the Lord, and I'm thankful that he's given me an attitude of, you know what I came out of, a sinful life. But you're always going to have the other attitude. Attitude of, you know, I haven't been that bad. You know, my life is better than a lot of people's. I'm sure that I, you know, you put it on a scale, my good works are really good. You're always going to have that. That's a self-righteous attitude. Be careful. Be careful with that, because that rubs off, folks. It rubs off. Even us Christians, it starts to rub off. Remember who you are and where you've come from. If you've trusted Christ, you could not do anything to gain your salvation. You couldn't go borrow enough from mom and dad and your brothers and sisters to pay it off. You couldn't do it. You couldn't work hard enough for it. So therefore, when God gave it to you, it was a pure, gracious gift. Remember that. That will keep you from looking at somebody else and sticking your nose in the air and saying, you know what, they are so bad. I was never that bad. I would never have done that. That's the attitude of pride. That's the attitude of self-righteousness. And that is not an attitude that God builds in you. That's an attitude that he breaks down in us. Keep that attitude of humility. Keep it. Without God, were it not for God, where would we be? Where would we be? Our hope rests in him and what he has done, not in us and what we have done, are doing, anything else. What we are doing is because of who we are. It's because we love God, because he first loved us. It's because we have been forgiven. Can you imagine if we could really recognize how great our forgiveness is? I know, you know, we can say it and we can look at it and we can try it and we can't. Even in heaven, I think we're going to get in heaven and go, wow, I can't believe I was that stupid. I was that bad. I'm sorry, bad word. I was that awful. I can't believe how much God had to forgive me. I don't think we recognize it here nearly enough. But when we do, we see God's work and we become more and more and more yielded to him and dependent upon him instead of being independent of him. Folks, live for him. He absolutely loves you, but he digs in you to gain a heart of humility. He digs in you to gain a heart of dependence. So in that house, we would be the one that were weeping. We would be the one crying and wiping his feet and anointing his head and anointing his feet with perfume and kissing his. Why? Because we have been forgiven much. We've been forgiven so much. There is no one that is beyond God's forgiveness. Pray for folks. Pray for the folks you know. Pray for people around you. Pray for those who are steeped in pride. Pray for each other, all of us, that we don't become steeped in that pride. Pray that our actions will simply be reactions to what God has done for us. That's what keeps our heart attitude right before God. Let's close in prayer.